give Andy a round of applause.
Good morning, everybody. So, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, just in one verse of this letter, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So we're continuing on this series now. A couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, I think Ian spoke. And then today I'm sharing with you. And in, you know, the next few weeks, there'll be other guys sharing about the different words for love. In the Greek language, there's four major words for love. There's lots of other sort of little ones that branch off from those, but there's four major ones. So a couple of weeks ago, Ian spoke on philia, which is a love all about friendship. There's storge, which is the love between a family. There's agape, which is unconditional love, like the love of God that he has for you. And my personal favorite is eros, which is a sexual love. And that's the one we'll be looking at today. And you know, I'm glad you're laughing now, actually, because it really, really doesn't get any funnier, I promise. I assure you, if it does, it's not going right. So enjoy yourself right now, because it's about as much laughing as we'll be doing, I think. Sorry about that, but it's true. You know, one of the things that God says to Cain in Genesis is that sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. And know that word in the Hebrew, crouching, you know, it means to crouch. It means to lie down. And one of the other sort of meanings for it is to set. I don't know what sort of picture that you have in your mind when you imagine that. To lie down, crouching, to be set. What I think of is the 100 meters men's final of the Olympic Games. And you imagine, you know, you picture it. Millions and millions of people watching all over the world. The 100 meter men's final. You've got Usain Bolt there and all the other guys. And they're just focused, you know. They're focused, they're pacing up and down. Maybe not Usain Bolt, he's a bit chilled, but you know. And they're just doing the warm-ups and the stretches and things, and they're quite focused, and they're getting ready. And then the guy says, on your marks. So they get down on the marks. And they're still fairly relaxed, but they're sort of getting down, crouching. And then he says, set. And when he says set, even Usain Bolt isn't joking around anymore. When he says set, they look up. And there's a focus, a concentration, a desire, an anger in them to sprint and as fast as they can. And they're waiting for that gun to go off. They're set. That's what the word crouching means. Don't know how that makes you feel, but sin is set, crouching, lie down, poised at your door and mine, wanting to have you. And particularly in this area of sexual sin, it's a massively strong power against us, against believers. It's true. And what I want to speak about today is how we can master it. How can we master this sin, sexual sin? It's a massive challenge for us all in this culture. It's just the truth. But we can master it with the help of God. And I want to teach how. This morning, the scripture that God's given me is from 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can turn to it in your Bibles if you've got. It's about David and Bathsheba. And I just want to read just the first few verses. And basically, you probably know the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, he falls into adultery with Bathsheba and commits sexual sin. But it doesn't just happen out of nowhere, as we'll see as we read this. There's a sort of series of steps down that happen. And I want to look at some of those steps down. There's sort of five, really. Five steps down that take place before David falls into this sexual sin. So I want to look at these and learn from them. You know, David made a mistake. We've all made mistakes. And better to learn from somebody else's than our own, amen? So we say this with honor, you know, to King David as well, because he's absolutely awesome. but he has weaknesses, just as we all did, so we can learn from him. So let's read the first few verses, chapter 11, 2 Samuel. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent out Joab with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. So, Lord, today we just ask that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, through your word, through your power, through your truth, and that you would switch on lights in our lives. You would reveal to us all truth and sandwich us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first thing that we notice here is that David was in the wrong place. He was king of Israel, and in the springtime, when the kings usually go off to war, which is where David should have been, he remained in Jerusalem. So the sort of first step down that happened was he was in the wrong place. So, you know, there's obviously a massive difference between being in the wrong place and being in the right place. Sometimes it can be very unclear and strange, though. Picture this. You know, you're in a pub during the daytime. I happily go into a bar or a pub during the daytime with my wife or a close brother and have a meal, maybe a beer or something. Happily during the daytime, not a problem. It's safe. You can have your family there. You can have a nice time, a nice day. If it's hot, you can be in the garden. You can have your shorts and t-shirt and sunglasses on. Absolutely wonderful. When it becomes the wrong place is when the sun goes down. It's no longer light. Families and children all disappear. Darkness comes in, literally. The lights get turned up. The music gets turned up. Smoke machines come on. And all different kinds of people enter. And from not doing anything, you very quickly can find yourself in the wrong place. Is it a sin to go in a nightclub? Is it a sin to go? Maybe not. But it is the wrong place. Absolutely. To be knocking around in that environment at night, loud music. Oh yeah, I just like to socialize. Brothers and sisters, it is the wrong place. To be hanging around with in that environment, dancing to that kind of music, it's the wrong place to be hanging out. And this is one way that you and I can master falling into sexual sin. First of all, is by being in the right place, being children of the light, children of the day, not knocking out in dodgy places, unless obviously you're there to get on the microphone and preach the gospel or something. Which, you know, you can see, you can make all kind of excuses, though, can't you? You know, if you sort of, if you're feeling a bit rebellious or whatever, you can sort of say, well, you know, it's not a sin to go in a club, so I just go and I like my friends to see that I'm a Christian and that we're just normal and things. But are you actually being a light, or are you just blending with the crowd and wanting to keep some friends? You know, when Ryan Adbonke first went to Africa early in his ministry, he went to a town called Kimberley, and he was doing some meetings there for a weekend in a church. And he noticed that the whole room was just full of elderly people, like really elderly. Everyone had a grey hair, he said, in the room. And he thought, where's all the young people? So he saw the pastor, and the pastor said to him, do you want to know where all the young people are? He said, yeah, show me where all the young people are, tell me. He said, come with me and I'll show you. So he got into his car and he drove through, you know, for a bit, through some towns and stuff, and he came to this massive warehouse building complex on the outskirts of the town. And as he approached it, he heard the music booming and saw the lights, disco, disco, disco. He says, Ryan, this is the latest thing. This is where all the young people are. He my goodness. He felt the Holy Spirit telling him to go and speak to the manager of the nightclub, the owner of the whole place. And he sort of walks in through this nightclub looking for the manager, you know, and the music as he opens the door. He thinks, my goodness, how can the church, you know, what I've just been to, compete with this? How can the church compete with this music, the lights, everything that they have, you know, how can they compete? He was nervous and thought, you know, what's it all about? How do we get the young people for Jesus? And as he looked around the room and he saw all the young people, the Holy Spirit showed him something that he didn't expect to see. Instead of seeing all the young people having an awesome time and being full of life in the intermittent strobe lights, he saw face after face after face of sadness, hurt, loneliness, angry, lost. And he realized, actually, you know, I have what they need, Jesus. Jesus is what these people need. They're searching for something that they're never going to find here. And the owner of the nightclub, you know, met him. And he said, can I preach? I'm a preacher. Can I preach to the young people from your stage, you know, from your microphone for 5 minutes? He said, come back tomorrow night at midnight and then I'll give you the microphone for 5 minutes. So he goes and he does his meeting with the old people in the church on the Saturday evening. And then quickly, he says, I probably preached rubbish because I was just so focused on getting to the nightclub. So he quickly finishes meeting, got changed, it was jeans and a shirt, and went back to the nightclub with the pastor. He was waiting and waiting and waiting. And then the time came, midnight, and he got the microphone and he preached the gospel in this nightclub. The music turned off, and 5 minutes he preached the gospel. He said the Holy Spirit came, and all the young people began to weep, weeping and weeping and weeping. And when he gave the altar call, every single hand in that nightclub went up. Hundreds and hundreds of young people got saved by Jesus. They were in the nightclub worshiping the music. Every single one of them got saved. You know, he left and came back a year later to the same church, to do the same meeting with the elderly people. And the pastor said, come on, let me show you something. So he took him again to the nightclub, drove around. But there was no music anymore, and there was no disco lights anymore. There was a big, massive white cross on the side of the building. He says, let me show you. And he walked in. And as he walked in, everyone cheered, yay, hello, Bonky. And it was full of young people, full of all the young people that he'd preached to a year before. And they'd turned that nightclub into a church. Is that awesome? That's the difference between light and darkness. And we're supposed to be children of the day. Is it a sin to hang around in nightclubs and go clubbing and have a drink? Maybe it's not a sin, but it's definitely the wrong place. So the question I would ask you is, where do you hang about? Are you hanging around in the wrong place? Hanging around in the right place will massively help you avoid sexual sin. You know, I once went on an interview on a sort of sales job in Manchester a few years ago. And as I walked into this, to the reception area, there was three or four young women, all dolled up, you know, all gossiping. And the music channel was on in the background with all the dancing girls, you know. And I just thought, I'm in the wrong place. So I had to do this training day with this guy. So we went out and did some training and stuff. And I got back to the office later that day, and it reminded me of the atmosphere on the morning. I thought, I don't want to be here. I don't want to work here. This is the wrong place. The atmosphere is wrong. It's off. It's dark. It's sinful. It's evil. I don't want to work here. And I was, you know, I did well that day with the guy, and he said, you know, you've pretty much got the job. Just put a good word in with the boss. You just have to go and have a quick interview. You should be sorted. I said, I was respectful and polite, but I said, look, this isn't for me. I said, I don't want to be here. And there's no point in me wasting your time or your boss's time any longer. Look, I appreciate your time today. I've learned a lot. Thank you for everything you've done, but I'm gonna leave. And he said, oh, you know, that's fine. You can go. And I just turned around and walked off. I could have went into the office and had that interview and found myself in a job that I didn't want to be in. I could have found myself in the wrong place very, very easily. But also, very easily, I found myself in the right place. There's been times in my life where I've made the wrong decision for sure. But this time I made the right one. And I ended up in the right place. So David was in the wrong place. He should have been at war, but he stayed home. So where should you be? Where should you be? Secondly, he was bored. It says, one evening he got up out of bed and just started walking around on the roof of the palace, you know. Just go for a little walk around. Just have a little wander around, you know. That's what you do when you're bored, isn't it? Just, what are you doing? Just having a little walk around. He's bored. Should have been at war, keeping busy. It's where he should have been. That was the right place for him. But he was at home and he was bored. And, you know, a few years ago in 2006, the unit, my army unit, went to Afghanistan. I wasn't there. I was back here doing some other things. But my unit went and my friends went. And they were fighting the Taliban and all sorts. And they were having a really hard time and stuff over there. And one particular day, a bunch of guys got sent to do sort of some reconnaissance on the top of a big hill in a place called Kajaki Dam. And they were there for a few weeks, you know. They were looking out with the binoculars, seeing what they could see, having some food, going to sleep. Looking out, having some food, going to sleep. Looking out, having some food, going to sleep. They got bored. They thought they saw something one day. But really, they were bored. I mean, I knew these guys. They were my friends. So they went out for a patrol. So went out for a little walk around, see what they could see what was going on. Bored. Out of nowhere, one of the guys stands on a landmine and loses his leg. Another guy goes in to rescue him, sets off another one and loses his leg. And a third guy actually goes in and rescues them both and helps them and bandages them up. And when a helicopter comes in to save them, the downward blast of the helicopter sets off a third one, which hits him in the chest and kills him. They were bored. They just went for a walk around. Very quickly found themselves in the wrong place. They were bored. Like, now, I know that's an extreme story for what we're talking about today, but be under no illusion. You know, the devil is out to have you. He's poised, some versions, translations say, ready to attack. And so are you bored? How do you not be bored? Well, by keeping busy for Jesus. What are you doing for God? Listen, what are you doing for God? Not like what do you do for work, and we can keep busy with work and all that kind of stuff, and that's good and that's fine and that's right actually. But what are you doing for Jesus? Are you keeping busy for him? If you don't find yourself keeping busy for Jesus, the devil's got something for you. If you're a member of this church, where are you serving? You know, we need help sometimes, whatever. We can do it without help sometimes, whatever. But in another sense, this is for you. Get involved. If you're not serving in some way, not on a team, on a rota of some sort, get in. Get involved. Keep busy for Jesus. Do something for him. Do something for his kingdom. And don't be bored. Thirdly, he looked at Bathsheba. He saw a woman bathing. And he saw that she was beautiful. So he's obviously looking for a while. You know, this now, right, is sin. First two, not necessarily sin. When you look at something or someone lustfully like that, sin's now came in. The door's open. Poof, he's in. And when you look at something or someone lustfully, it damages you. You know, the eyes are the windows to the soul, to the lamp of the body. All our rest of us is like bricks, but the eyes are windows. And what we see, once we've seen something, we can't unsee it. So once we look at somebody or something lustfully, it goes in and it darkens us. And we feel dark and dirty. And we are, because it's damaging. It damages our soul. Jesus said, you know, if the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's like putting sunglasses on. You know, it's a nice day, everything's sunny, you can see everything clearly. You put a big dark pair of sunglasses on. everything becomes dim. I'm sure you know. The truth is, guys, we've all been here and back many times, haven't we? We've all looked at somebody lustfully or something lustfully on the internet at some point, maybe, I'm sure. In this culture, who hasn't? But it damages us, doesn't it? You will know. It's like putting the sunglasses on. Ah, everything's cloudy and dark and feel rubbish. And so we need to be careful how we live. We need to be careful what we look at with our eyes. And obviously in this culture, it's the internet, isn't it? We need to be careful with what we see on the internet. Because if we're in the wrong place, you find yourself in the wrong place, you find yourself bored, wandering around. Maybe in this culture, you're not going to go up and walk around on your roof, you know? I mean, you're mental if you do. But where do you wander if you're bored nowadays? It's right there, isn't it? Or here. Check my emails, just see what's going on in the news. And just there's a funny video on YouTube. And ooh, she's nice. Ooh, he's got big muscles. Before you know it, boom, you've saw something, haven't you? You know. So we need to be careful what we see. Because it damages us. And God wants us full of light. So that we can be close to him and feel close to him. That's the point. You know, there was a woman many years ago, an elderly woman who was very rich. And she lived on the top of a very high hill. And the way that you would get to her house is if you would, there was a road that went round the hill. Up and up and up and up and up, round and round. And there was mega sharp cliff edges, obviously, the higher you went up. And she needed a horse and carriage drivers, a horse and carriage driver to be a assistant or whatever, you know, to help her drive around. And she interviewed three drivers, and she asked them all exactly the same question. She said, I want to know how good of a rider you are, of a driver you are. I want to know how close can you get to the edge of that cliff and still be in full control of the horse and carriage. One guy says, all proud, oh, I could get about a meter away. I could get as close to a meter as away from the edge of that cliff and still be in absolute control. She said, okay, thank you. The next guy says, I can get about 6 inches away from the edge of that cliff. That's how good of a rider I am. I can get 6 inches from the edge of that cliff. So the wheel is literally 6 inches away, and I'll still be in full control. She said, thank you. She asked the third guy, how close could you get? Can you beat that? He said, nah, you'll find me nowhere near the edge. She hired that guy. That's how I want to live, don't you? In terms of this sin. I'll tell you, you know, the Bible says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Maybe you're super victorious and you don't have a problem with this kind of stuff. If you are, you know, I'd like to chat with you because I don't know anyone else who is. But if you think you are standing firm and you're sort of proud, oh yeah, I can get quite close, I'm fine with the internet, I don't need this, I'm all right. Be careful, please, brothers and sisters, that you don't fall. I try to live carefully because the Bible says, Proverbs says, that he who trusts himself is a fool. In one sense, I could say, yeah, I trust myself. I'm not going to do anything stupid. In another sense, the Bible says I can't. Nor can you. I mean, I trust this more than I trust myself. This is what God says in here to me, more than I trust how I think I'm doing. So I'm careful. I live a careful life. I try to live carefully as possible. On our computer at home, we have one computer, a big one. And it stays downstairs, so it's not like a laptop. I can't, you can't take it around easily or anything like that. It stays downstairs in the dining room in full view. And my wife, Esther, has the password to the web protection, which we have on that computer. And she knows that, and I don't. And that's how I like it. And that's how we live. And that's how we want to live, because we want to live carefully. I don't have one of these fancy phones. I'd love to. They're awesome. There's nothing wrong with them. They're not sin in itself. But I just want to live carefully. And the Bible says we trust ourselves, we're fools. So I just want to live careful. And I would massively recommend to you living as carefully as you can in this area. Because God doesn't want us to be damaged and dark. And I just have a naff old phone. And I can't get online with it. And it's great.
So where do we look, you know? Where do we look when we're bored or for our sexual desires? Where are we supposed to look? Where do we look? Well, obviously, if you're married, to look to your husband or to your wife, that's where you go for your sexual desires. If you're married, to your husband or to your wife, not to yourself, not to the internet, to somewhere else. Run to them. Pester them if you need to. Talk to them. Blah, blah, blah. And, you know, look to them. Look to each other for those desires. What if you're single? I think Martin already mentioned it this morning. Or somebody, I can't remember. Look to God if you're lonely. If you're lonely and you're single and your desire is to be married, the best place to look, the best thing you can do is to look to God first. Look to God. I could testify that this worked for me. I don't have time to tell you the story, but look to God and he will bring someone alongside you. If the desire of your heart is to get married, if those desires are there for you, then look to God first and get in the right place. Get busy for him. Find out what he wants you to do. Work for him and you'll find someone alongside you in the right time, in his perfect timing, if that's the desire of your heart. You can try and look yourself if you like, but you're very, very likely to make a mistake or end up in the wrong place, which I wouldn't recommend. So number four, he spoke. He sent someone to get Bathsheba. And it was darkened, you know, now by this point. The sunglasses were on. It was very cloudy and foggy and deception and dark because he saw Bathsheba. So then he sent someone to get her. He had a choice then, actually, what to do with this. He could have said nothing. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing, to keep this shut. The best thing sometimes to do. Or he could have confessed, went to someone, said, oh, you know. But he didn't. He made a mistake. God bless him. And he sent someone to get her. Get me that woman. Isn't this Bathsheba, the wife? She's someone's wife of Uriah. Get her. You know, he was full of lust by this point, and get her. You know, this has the power of life and death. And any adultery or sexual sin would start with this. So be very careful how you say, what you say to each other, brothers and sisters, and how you say it. The right thing to do, if you have seen something, looked at someone or something on the internet or whatever, lustfully, is to confess the sin to a close brother or sister. Obviously, repent of it. Put measures in place if you can. Repent of it. Bring it out into the open, into the light. And then as a brother or sister prays for you, the sunglasses will come off. You will see clearly again. Sorted. Pretty simply, actually. That's the right thing to do, the best thing to do. But actually, the devil doesn't want people to walk in the light, to confess, to bring things out, because he has you then. Once you've sinned, he has you, so he will try everything to stop you doing that. But just do it. Get some prayer. Confess to brother or sister. You'll be healed, is what the Bible says. Here is a couple of scenarios for you in terms of what you say, and be careful with the tongue. First of all, for the ladies, picture this, right? You're married, your husband's at home, he's been absolutely doing your head in. I'm sure you don't know what this is like. He's been doing your head in, he's been lazy around the house, not doing anything, he's been working loads, he's been not paying you any attention. You've bought some new clothes, you've tried to dress up nice, you've done your hair, you've changed your hair or whatever, and he just hasn't noticed. He's lazy, he's put on a bit of weight, he's just driving you around the bend, you're just doing everything yourself all the time, he's doing no housework, more interested in the newspaper than he is in talking to you. You go to work one day and you're just fed up. And a good-looking, handsome boss comes over to you and says, there, I've noticed you've been a little down recently. Is everything okay? Oh, your hair looks nice. You do know, don't you, that I'm here if you need anything. Is everything okay at home? You seem very upset. I've noticed recently that you've looked a little bit upset, and I just, you know, I care for you. You know, I'm your friend. You know, you can come to me if you need anything. Don't pause. Pause. Okay. At this point, do not be afraid, sisters, to be rude and whatever you need to do to get out of that situation. Seriously. Because Satan's behind it, trying to destroy a marriage. So you need to be brutal. Don't be afraid. Say nout if you have to. Absolutely nothing. But he's my boss. Doesn't matter. Tell him to get stuffed if you need to. Oh, but then what? Then he won't come back, that's what. Okay, so now, brothers, you're married, your wife's at home, she's been putting on a bit of weight recently. She's not been dressing up as attractive recently for you, and you're getting a little bit fed up. You know, she's not been cooking any tea for you. You have to do it all yourself. Have you noticed all the women are going, oh. But the bloke's like, yeah, 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 yeah. Nightmare. It's a scenario, okay? Just using it to illustrate a point. Bear with me. Okay. You go to work, okay, brothers? You go to work. She hasn't been maybe nice to you. You don't, you know, been tired all the time, and you go to work. There's a gorgeous looking young girl who's new into the office. She's all dolled up. She's all flirtatious. She's mega flirty with you. She's gorgeous, you know. She's beautiful. She comes here. She just had her hair done. It was bright blonde. Now it's bright red, and it's all curly. It's totally different. She comes over to you all flirty, playing with her hair. She sits a little close to you. You smell her. She smells awesome. She says, do you like my hair? Have you noticed I've had my hair done? All right. You laugh, okay, but pause there, right? Because actually, you're laughing because you know it's true. And don't be afraid then to be very rude. You have a wife at home who loves you, who's been with you, who's there for you. Maybe she's not been very well recently or whatever, but she's your wife. And she loves you. This has so much power. Now, don't be afraid to be very rude and say nothing at all, or to offend her. Seriously. Oh, yeah. Sorry, didn't notice. Actually, no. You know, I'm busy. You know, sorry. But then we work together. It'll be awkward between us. We're supposed to. She won't come back again. That's what will happen. That's how we use this. Be very, very careful what you say, how you say it. And then lastly, David slept with her. He committed sexual sin. In his case, it was adultery. And obviously, you know, people say sin is sin. And in one sense, yes, sin is sin. But the consequences of committing sexual sin with another person is much greater, much more devastating and messy and complicated than just looking at something or someone, do you see? Sin is sin, but the consequences here are now massive, as David found out. And the devil destroys marriages, destroys lives. You know, I know it's quite serious what I'm speaking about today, but do you see the urgency of it? And, you know, maybe you've experienced this God bless you. If you've been on the receiving end or the other end of it, you know, God bless you. God loves you. And his grace is bigger than all sin. And it can cover every damaging consequence or situation that you may find yourself in. But it is very messy, so we need to be so careful. You know, if you stick your hand in a massive pot of jam, you can't touch someone else without them getting jam on their hand. And it's exactly the same spiritually. If you sleep with somebody, the two become one flesh. The two become one in every way, mentally, emotionally, obviously, physically, spiritually. Damaging consequences. You know, so what is sexual sin? I just want to just make a couple of things very, very clear from the Bible. And I say this not to condemn anybody, okay? Because Jesus came to save us sinners, not to shame us. But the Bible is very clear, and I just want to make a couple of things very clear here. What is sexual sin? Maybe you don't know. According to the Bible, homosexuality is sin. So sexual relations between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, is sin. Regardless of whether they're married or not, whether the gay marriage is legal or not, that's what the Bible says. And indulging in that will distance you from God. It's all about intimacy with the Lord. So that's one thing. Another is, if you're unmarried and having sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever, between a man and a woman. So unmarried sex is a sin. And so the best thing you can do in this situation, the best thing for you and your partner and all of your relationships with the Lord is to stop. God wouldn't have said not to if it wasn't possible. Don't let the devil lie to you and say that it's not possible, because it is. It is. And that's repentance, you see, and that'll bring you close to the Lord again. The sunglasses will lift. You'll see everything clear. You'll see each other clear. You'll have more love for one another. You'll have more love for the Lord. You'll be closer with him. And you won't know how that feels until you take those sunglasses off. And the best thing to do, you know, in that situation, if you're both Christians and you love each other, you want to be together, you feel it's right, just get married as fast as possible. And then you can have sex again. Woohoo! And then lastly, I'll finish with this, is good sex, the best sex, the right sex, God's way, is between a man and a woman in marriage. So if you are married, then, you know, don't deny each other. Fulfill your marital duty to your husband, to your wife. Otherwise, you know, they'll go elsewhere. They'll go for a walk around, you know. So give to each other, give your bodies to each other, love one another, and you will be blessed. Shall we stand? You know, this happened to King David, and he had some bad consequences, and some things needed to be dealt with, which were. But then actually, God's grace to him was so awesome, so amazing, so good, so loving, that he was just, he was called a man after God's own heart. Look at all the wonderful things King David did for God, for the Lord, after this. So, you know, maybe you found yourself in this situation in some way, shape, or form. Should we just close our eyes and just invite the Holy Spirit? We'll stick some music on. We'll just go into some ministry. But maybe, you know, maybe you have committed adultery or you have sexually sinned in some way. God loves you. He wants you to change that lifestyle. And right now you can just begin to repent and just give it to him. Give it to him. If this is something that you've been involved in many, many years ago, maybe you still feel guilty. Maybe you had a family and you lost everything. for a long time you've felt terribly guilty. God wants to free you from that guilt and forgive you. Just give it to him now. It's not the end for you. It wasn't the end for King David. It could just be the beginning. Or if you've been on the receiving end of it, of this, God bless you. Even if it was a long time ago, maybe you still hold a grudge against that person that ruined things for you, that cheated on you, that betrayed you, that hurt you. I want you to picture that person now. It's in front of you. And let them go. Forgive them. You can forgive them and release them and let them go. The Holy Spirit wants to come in and touch hearts now. He wants to mend broken things in our lives and restore you to the perfect way that you were created to be. Many, many, many of us have been so hurt and damaged through this area. We've trusted someone and we've trusted them and they've just spat in our face. They've went behind our back with somebody else, maybe with a friend even. And you can forgive them. You can forgive them. And let them go. And move on with the Lord and do great things for him. And he has great things for you. Just as he did for David. But unless there's repentance and forgiveness, you're going to feel bound. Maybe if you're single, and when I speak about marriage, you just get angry. And you think, sorry for you. I've been single for years. I can relate to that. It is hard. But look to the Lord. Look to him. Serve him. Surrender your body to him. If you're like, well, I just want to be married. I just want to have a husband or I just want to have a wife. Then surrender that to God. It can become like an idol. It can become that can become such a focus that it comes before God. But if we look to him first, he'll bring the right person at the right time and trust him and surrender that desire to him. And he will give you peace. I know what it's like to go home every night. I've only been married a year or two, a couple of years. New. It's very fresh in my mind, this. Going home every night to that bed by myself. As a believer, doing things for God, feeling lonely. Saying, God, let this be the last day for me. I don't want to wake up in the morning. I know what that's like. But I also know what it's like to have supernatural peace and supernatural faith from God for you. You can have this. You just need to surrender that desire to him. Let it go. The harder you look, the less likely you are to find something, or the more likely you are to find the wrong person.